as the world attempts to define what God is like, I think they're doing that, aren't they? Things get a little bit complicated. Some people think of God as the Force from Star Wars, with both a good side and a dark side. Others picture God as a celestial highway patrolman, setting up speed traps to capture people. Some believe the universe is God, and still others believe themselves to be God. When we talk about God, what kind of God are we talking about? Today we're going to look at what believers believe about God. I feel like I'm trying to fit an ocean into a thimble, because there's so much that can be said about God, so I'll probably be limiting myself to just about 5 key truths, because we could go on all day, and we don't have that. But these are critical to our concept of God. And so let's start with the beginning of the Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. The Bible never attempts to prove God's existence. It merely assumes that God is already existing. In the beginning, God. Because no one in the ancient world ever questioned the existence of God. Rather, the debate was over what God was like and how they should relate to him. In response to the rise of what we call atheism in Western culture, some have tried to prove the existence of God using various logic arguments. The medieval Roman Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas, you remember, you ever heard of him? He articulated 4 arguments to prove that God exists. In more recent times, C.S. Lewis attempted the same in his writings. Some people have found arguments helpful to their spiritual journey into the faith, but their usefulness has been pretty limited. This is because the goal of the Christian faith has never been to persuade people to accept the concept or idea of God, but rather it's been to introduce people to a love relationship with him. Philosophical arguments about God's existence can end up being like a tedious game of chess, maybe. In the end, both atheism and Christianity are ultimately matters of faith. Both of them. Since the honest atheist doesn't claim to have unlimited knowledge of the universe, he or she really can't claim to know for sure that God doesn't exist. They can't prove that. All an honest atheist can do is say that he or she hasn't found enough evidence to believe that God exists, which is really not atheism, but it's agnosticism, right? Christians obviously believe that God is real. This means that Christians believe God has objective existence in the real world, but God isn't merely wish fulfillment, as Sigmund Freud suggested. There are good, solid reasons to believe this is the case, but ultimately, it's a matter of faith, which brings us to our first concept. Since God is real, we're never really alone. If God is indeed real, there's nowhere in the universe a person can go to escape God's presence. You can't hide from God. The first verse of the Bible says that before anything else existed, in the beginning, there was God. That means that God is the only self-existent being in the entire universe. We depend on other things for life. We depend on oxygen. We depend on food, water, sleep, and so forth for life. If any of those are taken away, what happens? We die. And our lives are contingent upon them, making us more vulnerable and dependent than we like to think we can say. But God is self-existent. He doesn't need anything exterior to himself to exist. He doesn't need that stuff, which is why one of the Bible's favorite titles for God is the living God. If you believe that God is real, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you're never really alone? When do you talk to God? Do you talk only to God at this place here, or before your meals, or at a Bible study. If we believe that God is real and therefore always present with us, then it makes sense that we talk to Him throughout our days, no matter what we are and what we're doing, just like we talk to a friend we're spending time with. If you find that you never talk to God or that you only talk to Him at a certain place, then maybe it's time to ask yourself if you believe that God is real. How many of you saw Fiddler on the Roof? I always go back to that. It's my example of how to have a relationship with God. Tevye has the best relationship with God of any person I've ever met. He's constantly talking to God. And that's actually, he's praying to God while he's doing that. So if you want to know how to pray, go see Fiddler. If you want to know how to have a relationship with God, go see Fiddler. Okay. God is a spirit. All this talk about a being who can be present everywhere sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? After all, what kind of entity is God? In John 4:24, Jesus claims God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to say that God is spirit? It means that God is not composed of matter, that he doesn't have physical properties like size, shape, weight, and color. God, in his essence, is not perceivable by our five senses. And although God can and does make his presence known throughout the physical world of matter, his essence or nature is pure spirit. We, as humans, are both physical and spiritual creatures, which means that we have a body, a physical body, but we also have a soul and a mind. So there's an interplay between the material and the non-material components of our nature. The second part of Yeshua's statement tells us how we approach God must be in harmony with what God is like. Since God is spirit, since he's non-physical, not composed of matter, our approach to God must be consistent with that reality. This phrase, spirit and truth, carries a lot of meaning, but at its very least, it means that people who would come to God must approach him in a way that appropriately corresponds to what he is like. So here's the second key concept. Since God is spirit, our approach to him must be spiritual. The door to discovering God is a spiritual door. Theology, philosophy, and science can teach us certain things about God. But if we really want to know God as a person and not merely as a concept or an idea, then we must come to God spiritually as worshipers. This is the spiritual door to the spiritual God. On whose terms are you approaching God? Your terms or his? The person who stands on a hill shaking his fist in defiance and daring God to zap him with a bolt of lightning isn't coming to God on God's terms. No. The person who bargains with God to get him off the hook isn't coming to God on God's terms. God's nature is spirit, and that means our approach to him must be a spiritual one. That's why I made you all stand up before. You're all sitting there. Oh, I want to worship you. You look like you're sleeping. Get up and worship him then. You know, get spiritual. Got to get some spirit in you. What's that song, Spirit in the Sky? You know that one? Okay, so if God is real, but he exists as spirit, how can we know anything for sure about him? If we can't see him or touch him, if he isn't composed of matter, how can we say anything definitive about him? This is where 1 John 1:5 comes in. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There's a lot of what we could say about that phrase, God is light. But I want to focus on just one element. Just like it's the nature of light to shine, so it's the nature of God to communicate himself to others. To speak of God as light is to speak of God communicating what he's like to people. So here's your third key concept. Since God reveals himself, we are never far off from his voice. God has always been the great communicator. God revealed himself with finality through Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, which I'll talk about at another time. But for now, I want to focus simply on the fact that God does communicate himself. There are many different ways God reveals himself to us. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." This verse tells us that the world of nature, the universe God created, actively communicates who God is. We can look at the universe on a macro level using a high-powered telescope. And when we look at the galaxies and the stars, some of you saw that video we did a while back, and the planets, they tell us about God, didn't they? We can look at all this through a micro level, through a microscope, to study the human cell. And that also tells us about God. How many universes are in a little cell? Man, I saw all those Discovery Channel programs about the ocean and all, and that they discovered all these civilizations down there of creatures that they'd never seen. What awesome things that they showed. Wow. And God created all of that. And we could just look with our own eyes to see a breathtaking sunset. You love it, don't you? A snow-capped mountain really gets you going. A beautiful ocean, not here. I left a beautiful ocean to come here. I don't know why. And we catch the wonder of God shining his light into our world. Do you really believe that you're never far from God's voice? When you face a problem in life, where's the first place you go for a solution? I hope so. Do you consult God, seeking his voice to guide you? If God is light, then God's voice is never far from us, and he speaks with authority on the problems we face in life. If we draw near to consult God on the problems we're facing, we will see his light shine and hear his voice in the midst of our difficulties. 1 John 4:16 is a very famous but often misunderstood verse. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love." This verse does not say that love is God, as if somehow the feeling of love is to be equated with God. This statement means that love lies at the core essence of what God is like. Everything God does, even his judgment against sin, is motivated by his love, because love is the core attribute of God. This means that God is a person, not in the sense of being human, but in the sense of having personality. Christianity is different than Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism, where God is seen as being impersonal, like a vague force. The God of our faith is personal by nature. You see, for love to exist, there must both be a subject, the person doing the loving, and an object, the person being loved. If God is loved by nature, that means that even before God created anything, he was love. But before there was anything created to love, God's essence still was love. This implies that within the structure of God's essence, there must be some sort of plurality of persons that enable God to love as both subject and object. Even when nothing else existed but God, the plurality of persons within God's nature is what we call the Trinity. The idea that within the nature of the one true God, there exists a plurality of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. John 3:35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." This statement of the Father's love for the Son has been true for all eternity. Even before the universe was created, God existed in a perfect community of love. And that brings us to our fourth concept. Since God is personal, we are never far from his care. That's what 1 John 4:16 means by knowing and relying on God's love. The disclosure that God's nature is love is an open invitation for us to draw near to God's heart so that we might personally know and rely on his loving care for our lives. God is not like the imperfect parent who withholds love because his child hasn't performed. God's love is unconditional and in infinite in measure. Yeshua said that God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows your deepest needs, your secret dreams, your deepest longings. God knows you even better than you know yourself. And he still, guess what, loves you infinitely. Doesn't matter to him. Do you really believe that? Do you honestly really believe that? Where do you turn for most of your love and your acceptance? Is it to your parents or to your friends or to your spouse or to your coworkers? If God is not the primary source of love and acceptance in your life, I wonder if you really believe that. You can't look to another person to get your love. A lot of people say, I'm going to marry this person because I'm going to love them because they need some love. That person needs to turn to God first and get their love from him before they can have a relationship with anyone else. Yeah. You're never going to find that love anywhere else. No, it's between you and God. And until you learn that, you're never going to be happy. By opening his heart to us, revealing that his very nature is to love, then God has given us access to an infinite source of love and acceptance for our lives. If only we would believe it. God is awesome. Yeah. 1 Chronicles 29:11 records part of David's prayer at the end of his life. It says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Amen. God possesses all greatness, which is the quality of being most important and significant in comparison to others. God is in a class all by himself. No one can compare to God. God also has all power, which is the capacity to do and to will anything he wants in accordance with his character and his nature. God has all glory, which refers to God's transcendent beauty, his radiance, his magnificence. We're impressed by a beautiful sunset or an inspiring picture or a painting, but God is the source from which all true beauty flows. So the most beautiful things in creation are but a dim reflection of his beauty. God has all majesty, which refers to God's grandeur and dignity as the ruler of our universe. God has all splendor, which refers to the brightness and brilliance of his being, that he shines brighter than any star. Because of this, everything belongs to God. He owns the universe. He's exalted as the one who's over everything. This incredible statement of God brings us to our final concept. Since God is awesome, we are never beyond his reach. God is on the throne. He's in control as the awesome ruler over the entire universe. But do you really believe that? When you face an impossible situation, where do you go for help? When the biopsy comes back and says you got cancer. When your business falls apart. When your marriage is crumbling, where do you turn for help? Most of us usually take matters into our own hands. But if God is as awesome as we believe he is, his hand is not too far to reach us. We are never beyond the effective power of God. Just as the awesome God parted the Red Sea for my ancestors. Man, he just split it. And he did that in my life in a different way. For them to escape their captivity, this same awesome God is able to intervene in all of our lives as well. There's so much that could be said about God. But for now, I just present you these five concepts as basic to our belief about God. God is real. God is spirit. God reveals himself. God is personal. And God is awesome. We have an awesome God. We didn't even sing about that. What an incredible difference these five concepts can make in our lives if we really believe them. That we're never alone. You are never alone. We're invited to approach God spiritually, and we're never far from God's voice, God's care, God's reach. Our faith is not about collecting data about God so you can have an encyclopedic knowledge of correct concepts. John calls that head knowledge. I have a longer sentence there for it, John. You can study the Bible all you want. You can have lots of head knowledge. But you are not going to know about God by going on Jeopardy or the Wheel of Fortune. Our faith is about personally encountering this very God, about knowing him in a way that transforms our everyday lives. We're about worshiping this God, and in the context of our worship experience, being changed and made whole because we're doing that which we were created to do. Why do you think you're here? To make lots of money? Retire to Miami Beach? No. You're here to worship and honor the Lord and creator of the universe, the guy who made you, the person who made you, the God who made you, whatever you want to call him. I hope and pray that you lay yourself down each and every day, that you're bearing your soul to him, that you're putting your entire life into his hands each and every day, that he is numero uno, number one, eins, echad, in your life. Remember that God is, was, and is to come. You know what? I'd like to read Psalm 23 together with you out loud. I think that is an awesome psalm about God and how he interacts with us. So let's go to Psalm 23 and we'll close it out that way. I think that's an awesome place to be for this little teaching. So everybody go there. And your words may be different than mine because of your Bible, but they're all going to mean the same thing. But we're going to say them all out loud together, okay? You ready? And in my Bible, verse 1 is a psalm by David. So, a psalm by David. Everybody, Hashem is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In lush meadows, he lays me down. Besides tranquil waters, he leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk in the valley overshadowed by death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in view of my tormentors. You anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. May only goodness and kindness pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Hashem for long days. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen.